Morning, Cornerstone Church. It's good to be back. Sarah and I had a great vacation last week, but the only time that we wished we were not on vacation was 8 o'clock on Sunday morning when we start setting up here. We miss coming and giving thanks and praise to our God, so it's good to be back, and I'm glad that you're here as well. We're in our first week of our sermon series called Storytellers, and everybody loves stories, and I love it when I find a movie that I haven't heard of that's awesome, one that misses my radar, you know, it's kind of like a surprise. Sarah and I watched the movie The Island the other night, which had a really cool story in it. We love stories. We just ordered one of our favorite stories online. It's a semi-real-life story of the Robertson family and how they rose from rags to riches. It's called Duck Dynasty. That just came in the mail. We're excited to watch that one, too. We just love stories, and everybody loves stories. And we encounter stories in so many ways in our society. Just shout out some ways that we encounter stories other than movies. What are some ways that we hear stories? Fairy tales. Fairy tales. Books, songs. Kids. Grandparents. Any other ways we hear stories? How about advertising? Advertising gives us stories in 30 seconds about how our lives will be perfect, right? You see the story of somebody who got the stain out of their shirt and how they're now happy. And you think, hey, I like that story. I want that to be mine. And we hear stories just when we meet each other and when we meet new people. I met my neighbor's relative the other day who was, and his story was kind of rough. He was sent overseas to defend our nation. And when he returned, our nation had turned on him and protested him. And 40 years later, he still has trouble forgiving the people who sent him and himself. The people who protested him 40 years later. We hear stories of all sorts of people as we just meet them in life because our lives are stories. We live out our lives as stories. And remember, anybody remember this? 8mm film. If you open up your bulletin, I've got a strip of 8mm film in there. And that's because my life is a story, and my parents began recording my life story on what was available at the time, which was 8mm film. And so as an object lesson for the sermon, I snuck into my parents' house and I took all their old films of me and I snipped them up and put them in the bulletins. So if you hold that up to the light, you'll be able to enjoy a moment from my past. Some of you will have me flying through the air with an umbrella. Oh, wait, no, that's not my... That's Mary Poppins. I'm sorry. That wasn't my life story. That's Mary. You can thank me for taking that movie out of circulation later, by the way. I'm sure as soon as you heard Mary Poppins, now half you're going to have that Spoonful of Sugar song stuck in your head the rest of the day. But our lives are stories, and we've gone from recording our stories on 8mm to VHS to digital, but our lives are all stories. I want you to hold that 8mm film in your hand and think about your life story. There are five essential story elements to a story. And our lives have all of these elements. Our lives have characters. And who are the characters in your story? And who's the main character in your story? Hopefully it's you, right? Our stories have settings. Where is your story set? My story is set mostly off of 99th Avenue in Blaine, Minnesota. And our stories have plots, and the plot is a storyline. What are we doing here? Why are we here? What is our life about? And for many of us, our life is about overcoming adversity. We're struggling to pay off our debt. We're struggling to overcome our health situation, our health troubles. We're struggling to overcome something. For others, we're trying to achieve something else. Maybe we're trying to get that promotion at work. Or we're doing all we can to help Junior get to that next level of competition in his sports or her sports. What are our storylines of our lives? What's the storyline of your life? We all have conflict in our lives. What's keeping us from achieving our storyline and our goals? If we're looking to get that promotion, it might be our cheap, stingy boss that's causing the conflict. If we're trying to raise our family a certain way, it could be our meddling mother-in-law that's causing the conflict. We've all got conflict in our lives. And then our stories all have resolution. What happens with the conflict? What happens with our storyline? Our lives are stories, and all of our lives have these essential elements of stories in them. And what is your story? And who is writing your story? It's you, right? We are writing our stories. Or are we? We like to think that we're in control. We like to think that we're creative and we write our stories ourselves. But If we're honest, a lot of what we do is we plagiarize. And that's the power of stories. See, as we're going through this life, we're looking at our own story, we're thinking, what's next? What's next in my life? And when we hear a story that we like, whether it's in a movie, through a person, on TV, an advertisement, especially advertisements, that's why they work so well. We say, hey, I like what I see there. Maybe that could be a part of my story. And we adjust our lives, and we adjust even our main character to follow a new storyline. We like to think we're in control, but honestly, what we do a lot is we plagiarize. And that's the power of stories. We tell a story with our lives. We are storytellers. And the power of stories is that they shape our lives. And we'll even change our life to follow a new story when we like that story. Remember that guy? One of my favorite stories was Saved by the Bell when I was a kid. And this guy is Zach Morris. He's the lead character of the show Saved by the Bell. And he had it all. He grew up in California. It was 70 and sunny every day. He had a cell phone the size of a laptop. It was 1984 or whatever. It was awesome. He had cool hair. He was rich. He somehow had a car as like a freshman, I think. It was amazing. He had a pretty girlfriend. I looked at that story and I was like, I want that story to be mine. And so I went and got a haircut, tried to cut it short on the sides, tried to get the Zach Morris do, and I went to school the next day trying to make Zach Morris' story my own. I was his haircut, and I showed up, and every other guy had the same haircut. We all loved that story. I plagiarized because I liked it. Before I went off to college, I thought, what am I going to do with my life? And I heard stories about doctors who had a lot of money and were happy, and I was like, I want that to be a part of my story. And I didn't care at all about being a doctor. But I decided I was going to be a doctor because I heard a story about doctors who had a lot of money. And so I decided I was going to major in biology and go pre-med. Because I liked that story and I was trying to plagiarize. When I was in college, we saw the real life story of two guys with kind of long hair and kind of ripped jeans and sandals. And these two guys came to our campus and they took out their acoustic guitars and they sang to all the ladies and they made all the ladies swoon. And all the guys on campus loved this story. We tried to make it our own. And so everybody on campus started playing the acoustic guitar. And you could walk by dorm rooms in every building and hear the off-key caterwauling of lonely men trying to woo some ladies. Everybody plagiarizes. I had an older cousin who was looking for his story, and he's thinking, what's next in my life? And he really resonated with the story of Jerry Seinfeld for some reason. He thought he had it all. So I started dressing in tapered leg jeans and white shoes and telling sarcastic dry jokes. And then all of a sudden I had a Jerry Seinfeld as my older cousin, which was cool. It was fun. Until he started treating me like George Costanza. The story wasn't as fun anymore. When I was a youth minister, we had a girl in our youth group who heard Sarah's story and stories like Sarah's about how she went over to Kenya and Nicaragua and she met people who had nothing in their lives, had no possessions. But they had joy. And Sarah told a story about how she went over there and learned so much more about life. And she was able to bless them as well. And this youth, for my youth group, decided that she was going to make that a part of her story. I had to compose myself there for a minute. She decided she wanted that to be a part of her story. And so she went over to Africa. She started a foundation and an organization which blesses third world children with toys. So we all look for our story, and a lot of times we kind of plagiarize because we're really not that creative. And so it's really important to ask ourselves, what stories are influencing you? And what stories are you listening to? What stories are you allowing to affect your life? And we're going to be reading from Psalms 139 today, if you'd like to open the Bible there, Psalms 139. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I will have the verses up on the screen. And whose stories are you listening to? Whose stories are shaping your life? And we're going to read about God and his stories today. So starting in verse 1 of Psalms 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And so here we read in Psalms 139 that while we're looking forward to our story, as we're wondering what's next, as we're wondering what is the main character like in my story and what should they be like, as we look around, we say, is anybody watching? Does anybody care about my story? We find out that God knows the main character of our stories completely. He knows everything about us. As we look forward and wonder what's next in my story, we've got a God who's read every word. We've got a God who's seen every frame of our story. It says, you search out my path and my lying down. God knows our path, and he's acquainted with all of our ways. He knows everything before we even say it. The person I know best in this life is Sarah. And that's one of the things that I've just loved about her from the moment I met her, was that I felt like I knew her. I knew all about her. I knew the things that she'd like. It made it really easy to impress her on dates and things, because I just felt like I knew her. I knew what gifts to give. I knew where to take her. I knew what to say to speak to her heart. And so as well as I know Sarah, there's still times where she totally surprises me. I remember one time when we were dating, we were playing ping pong, and I decided I was going to play ping pong left-handed and copy this movie that I'd seen. It's called The Princess Bride. Has anybody seen The Princess Bride? So in this movie, there's these two guys and they're sword fighting. They're each sword fighting left-handed. And they get to a point where the guy number one is going to kill guy number two with a sword. They're both fighting left-handed. And guy number two says, I've got a surprise for you. And guy number one says, what's that? He says, I'm not left-handed. And he switches hands with a sword. He comes back. And he's just about to win himself. And guy number two says, he's about to win. And guy number one says, I've got a surprise for you. And he says, what's that? And guy number one says, I'm not left-handed. And he switches hands with the swords and come back. So that's what I was going to do with Sarah. So we're playing ping pong. And I'm playing left-handed. And I'm trying to keep it close, but I'm trying to get to a point where I can lose, you know, be losing slightly when it's important. And so it's like 17 to 16. Right? We had like 4 points left. And my plan was I was going to lose the next 2 points. And I was going to switch hands with the ping pong paddle to my right hand and say, Sarah, I've got a surprise for you. I'm not left-handed. And so as I'm just about to lose this next point, Sarah, instead of serving, she goes, I've got a surprise for you. I was like, what? She goes, I'm not left-handed. And I was like, I was so surprised. I could have just, if I would have had my wits about me, I could have just so smoothly came right in with my part and made it just like the movie. But I was so surprised. Instead, I stood there with my ping pong paddle in my left hand going, what? What? I was going to do that as the ball went by me. Totally blew my opportunity. But as well as I can know someone, and I feel like I know my wife extremely well, there are still lots of surprises. But our God knows us so thoroughly and so lovingly that there is no way that we could do something that he would not anticipate. He knows our hearts so well that there's nothing that we could do. That's how well our God knows us. The God of all creation, who created the heavens and the earth, he knows me completely. And I cannot know of another person completely. Verse 6 said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. As well as I know Sarah, I can never know her as well as God does. As well as you know your children, you can never know them as well as God does. As well as we know ourselves, we could never know ourselves as thoroughly and completely as God knows us. That's the God we serve. That's the situation that we're in. And the psalmist says, where shall I go from your spirit? In verse 7. Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Read fast. All right, there we go. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And the psalmist is saying, where can I go? If I ascend to heaven, if I go to the top of creation, you're there. If I go into Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the grave, you are there. If I go from the top of creation to the bottom, if I go from the wings of the morning, which is in the east, and if I travel to the sea, which is in the west, in Israel, the Mediterranean Sea, or I think that's the Mediterranean Sea, I forget now. But if I go from the morning to the sea, east to west. God, you are there. There's nowhere they can go that you are not. Our God is always with us. And while we're wondering, we're looking at what's next in our story. When we look and say, is anybody watching? Does anybody care? We find out that we serve a God, and with Him, we are never insignificant. We are never forgotten, and we are never alone. Our God is with us wherever we go. He's always with us. And while He's there, it says, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And what are some situations where you put your hand on another person? Well, one is for support. If you're with someone grieving, you can't even say the words to comfort them. Don't even know the words. And you put your hand on them. You've communicated all that you need to do. And they get the point. You put your hand on someone for support. And you put your hand on someone for guidance. When I was at Madison Elementary School, I was like in third grade. And my principal, Miss McKay, I had no idea why she didn't like me. But she came up behind me and she put her hand on my shoulder. And she said, I've got my eye on you. I wasn't even doing anything wrong, but it scared me straight. That kept me out of trouble. I didn't do anything wrong after that, for sure. But that is our God. He's always there. He's always there for support and for guidance. When we look at our own story and we wonder, is there anyone there? Is there any help that I have? Does anyone out there care about my story? We find out that the God of all creation is always in my audience. He's always got His eye upon me. He's always got His hand upon me. Verse 11 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. And we've got a God who's so powerful, who's so loving, that we can't even run from Him. When we try to run and rebel, when we try to reject His goodness, when we try to hide in the darkness, there's no hiding. Our God still sees us because that's how much He cares about us. That's how much He loves us. Even in our darkest moments, our God is with us. We're never alone. We are never unimportant. We are never forgotten. Even when we try to reject God and become His enemy, even in the darkness, our God is still with us. He still sees us. Our God is so powerful that the darkness is not dark. It's like light to Him, and He is still with us. Our God looks down on us, and He knows every detail. And there is no hiding. Our God is so powerful. Our God is so loving that He is always with us. Verse 13 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In verse 13 there, the word for inward parts is kidneys, which is kind of strange. In the Jewish culture, you form my kidneys meant you form my emotions. The kidneys was a seat of the emotions in Jewish culture. It's kind of funny. We'd say heart. For you formed my heart. What makes me me? How I think and how I feel, how I react, how I act, who I am. God, you formed me. As we look at who's the main character in my story, what are they like? What should they be like? We don't need to look to Zach Morris. We don't need to look to Jerry Seinfeld. We don't need to try to plagiarize. We need to look to God for our identity and for who He's created us to be. Not all of us are called to woo the ladies with acoustic guitars. We need to look to God for our identity. We find out that the God of all creation knows my story perfectly. It says, in your book were every one of my days written before they were formed. God has written our stories. He's got a plan for our life. In His book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God wrote our story. God cares about our story. God planned our story. And God owns our story. It's written in His book. As we continue on, and so how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. It's God's thoughts that we need to be seeking. It's the story written in God's book for us that we need to be letting affect our own life. As we wonder what our main character is like, what's next in our story, it's the thoughts of God that are precious. We need to be looking to God for our identity. And our stories have conflict. Verse 19 says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." And just like our lives have conflict, King David's life was filled with conflict. And his conflict is with violent men. And he says, "Oh God, would you slay the wicked?" He's tired of the conflict. He's tired of their violence. And he's tired of their evil. He's expressing a natural reaction when we encounter evil and pain. We hate it. I hate this evil I'm encountering. I hate this illness. I hate that I'm being treated unfairly at work. I hate it that I'm running up against this selfish person or this evil. It's a natural reaction. And King David here is expressing his natural reaction. He's tired of it. I'm sick of it. And I know I can speak personally. I am too. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the evil of this world. When you think about your conflict, I'm sure you are as well. Verse 20, King David says that there are enemies of God. And I've heard some people say that no one is an enemy of God. But when I look at the earth and I see all of the pain and suffering that human beings cause each other, I think the one with the most enemies in the entire world has got to be God. When we do evil and don't repent, how can we not be counted God's enemy? And David says, "I hate that. I hate that. And I'm tired of it." When we looked at the conflict in our own lives, we are too. We get tired of God's patience with the wicked. We get impatient. We say, "God, we need you to fix this now. Come down and slay the wicked. Solve my conflict." We found out in 2 Peter 3:9. He writes, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." And we find out why God is so patient. Why he allows so much to go down here before judgment. It's because he's patient with us because he loves us, wanting us to come to repentance. God is patient with those who do evil on this world. And he's patient with me. There's many times where I've contributed to the presence of evil on this world, doing things that I know hurt others, hurt myself, and rebel against God. And God is patient with me. And he's also patient with those who are causing conflict in my life. And King David wasn't around for the teaching of Christ, as Jesus amplified the teaching of the Old Testament, which said, "Love your neighbor." Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies. Go a step further and pray for those who persecute you." And so here, David is expressing frustration and patience, a very natural reaction to evil. But our God is supernatural. Where we have impatience and anger and hatred, God has patience and love, hoping that all come to repentance. And God has even commanded us to love our enemies. And so our response needs to be a little bit different than David's. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God to give us that sort of supernatural love, that we can respond with something other than complete hatred. But the point of King David here is not that his response is before the teachings of Christ or some way inferior. David is just expressing his frustration with evil. He's sick and tired of it. And I am as well. And he's turned to God. He's turned to the one who can help him. He's turned to the one who's written his story for help in his conflict. God, help me. God, slay the wicked. And as you reflect on the conflict in your life, we need to turn to our God. We need to pray to our God for help. Because our God's got a story written for us. And it's the greatest story ever. If we hook our story up with God's, our conflicts will be solved. Our lives will be changed. The presence of evil will be removed in our life. He will heal us, he will help us, and he'll deliver us. And even in our deepest darkness, even if we're not delivered in the way that we want, even if we're to experience the worst thing on earth, even if we were to die, if we hook our story up with God's story, we'll rise again one day. God's given us resurrection through his son, Jesus Christ. God's got a story for us. And it's the greatest story ever told. Not only is it complete victory over evil, not only will we one day be free from that completely, but it's also a story of incredible love. It's a story that while I was God's enemy, God loved me and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me that I may have forgiveness, that I may participate in God's story one day of victory over evil. God's already written our stories, and as a part of our story, it's the greatest story ever written. It's God's story for his creation. It's redemption. It's salvation. It's victory, and it's paradise. And that story is for me. If you've never let God's stories affect and shape your life, we're going to be doing that in this series. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're going to submit ourselves to God over these next 7 weeks of this summer. We're going to submit ourselves to God's stories to find out if there's any grievous way in us. And we're going to let the stories of God shape our lives and lead us in the way of salvation, in the way everlasting. When God came to earth as Jesus Christ, everybody had questions for him, and he barely ever gave them a straight answer. What he did was he told them stories. He showed them what it looked like to live out the answer that they wanted. And Jesus called them parables and said, "Jesus, why do you always speak in stories?" And he said, "It's for you to know. Because through these stories, the kingdom of God will be revealed to you." But he said, the people who don't want to hear, they don't have to hear. It's just a story to them. And they don't have to listen. And so if you've never submitted your story to God's stories, that's what we're doing over the next 7 weeks. I invite you to come back and hear the stories of Jesus Christ. The stories that God himself told when he came to earth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the wisdom and the teaching of Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for the guidance that comes with your stories. I thank you so much for giving us stories that illustrate what it's like to follow you. Lord, I pray that if we've never opened up our hearts to you, God, I pray that you'd give us the humility and the boldness to do so, God. I pray that you'd give us the strength through the power of your Holy Spirit to open up our lives and our stories and allow them to be shaped and written by you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the story that you've planned for us. And God, we reach out for that story. The story of your love for us, even when we were your enemy. Your great love for us, that even when we fall, even when we hurt ourselves and others and rebel against you, that you've still loved us with perfect love. Love enough to send your son to die for us. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us this week as we go, as we write our stories, and we pray that you'd bless us through this sermon series. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus.